And in doing that, we start thinking about these people like Moses, you know, David, Daniel, Paul, Peter. I mean, the list goes on. We start thinking about all these people, and we start thinking about how much or how high of a pedestal we put them on. So much more than us. You know, we start, if we're not careful, we can put them on such a high pedestal that they become, I hate to say an idol, but they do. Sometimes they do. Especially for our little kids, they start thinking about this guy, this young boy who killed this giant. Well, look at him. Well, that's amazing. And it is. It is amazing. But it goes back to one thing we have to understand. These are people. These are human beings. These are people just like you and me. And when you start thinking about it that way, we're not belittling them at all. We're just understanding that these are people that God used. God is using us today. Today I want to talk about one of these people, an individual person. I want to talk about this gentleman. Now, we have to understand that this gentleman I want to talk about today, he did some pretty amazing things. But when you think about who he really is and was, he's a human being. He's just like you and me. The difference, and it's not that much different, God called him for a specific purpose. Well, God's called us for a specific purpose. Now, yes, we probably won't find our name written in the Bible. But you know what? What if we lived back in the Bible times? Would we have found our name written in the Bible? Maybe. I don't know. You know, there's no way to know. But here's the thing. The point is, these people are just that. They're people. They're human beings. They accomplished some great things, but they did this through the help of God the Father and Jesus Christ. So today I want to talk about this one guy. And I want to draw some examples from his life that we can put into our life, that we can use, that we can be the kind of people that we read about in the Bible. And I think that's very important. Today I want to focus on this one man that was sent from God. This one man to do a job that God wanted done. God, in the society that they were facing, something needed to happen. And God chose this one man to do a job. I'm going to look today just at a small part of the life of Elijah. And it's just a small part because although we'll read several verses, I want to focus on one verse. We'll get to that in just a minute. But when we think about Elijah, we can see that God can take anybody, and use them for great things in the service of God. But there has to be a few things to come to play there. The person, the people, have to be willing. Elijah was willing. Now, we don't know much about Elijah's early life, but at the time God needed him for this service, he was willing. And we'll see that he wasn't just willing, but he was eager. He stepped up to the challenge. By looking at Elijah, I want us to be able to see in our personal lives whether or not we possess this kind of life, this kind of attitude that Elijah had. And again, it's something that we can only look at ourselves and see. God knows, but nobody else knows. It's a personal thing. And if we do possess this kind of attitude, this kind of commitment, if you will, to doing what God has called us to do, if we do, then that is absolutely great. And we can build off of that. Because our work never ends. As long as we're human, as long as we're here, as long as we're reading God's Word, our work, our commission, never ends. But if we don't see that kind of attitude in our life, then not all is lost. By no means should we get depressed and give up. We can look at that, and we can see what we need to do to personally change. That is what becoming a Christian is about. It's about change. Yes, God called us in whatever state we're in, at whatever time in our life we're in, but He didn't call us to stay the same. He called us to change, to grow in His knowledge and grace and His love. So you probably figured out by now that I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 17. I'd like to look here, you know, at this man sent from God. In 1 Kings chapter 17, it's a great place to start to look at the life of Elijah, at least what we know about Elijah. In verse 1, 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. It said, "And Elijah, the Tishbite, of an inhabitant of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word.'" Now that kind of sets the pace for what we're going to talk about today. And I'd like to talk about Elijah here through 4 points. Now, as you know, my points usually have sub-points. So there's going to be a few sub-points with these, but I want to talk about 4 basic points here of Elijah's life. And the first one here, point number 1, is Elijah was a common man. Elijah was a common man. So to start breaking this down, we want to go to his home. So that'd be like sub-point A. Elijah was a common man, sub-point A, his home. Well, we just read this verse, and this verse tells us that Elijah was from a place called Tishbe. Now, Tishbe was from the region known as Gilead. Now, Gilead, if you have done any research in that part of the world, and back in that time especially, where it was very undeveloped, you'll know that Gilead was a rough, mountainous area and was known for its high peaks and its deep valleys. So, I mean, it's not at all a whole lot different than what you see around here. High hills and low valleys. For those of you who like to or used to like to deer hunt, those were the kind of areas you didn't really want to have to hunt in. Because if you kill a deer on the top of one of those peaks, it's not so bad coming down, but in the bottom, that's a long way up. Well, this is the kind of land we're dealing with here. The very name, Gilead, that's G-I-L-E-A-D, is from the Hebrew form, and it means raw or rugged. I mean, they named things for what they were. So now you see the area of the home that this man, this Elijah, a man sent from God, you see where he came from. So this kind of tells us what kind of a guy we're dealing with here. This Elijah, he was a backwoodsman, or what we would refer to today as a mountain man. So when he stepped onto the scene here, and he began his ministry to do what God had called him to do, you can imagine his methods and his mannerisms. Maybe his ethnic culture played a lot into the way he delivered his message, the way he did what God called him to do. And you know what? You stop thinking about that. That's really kind of a neat thing, because God has called people from all over the world. He didn't call all Ohioans or all Kentuckians. He's called everybody, and everybody is different. Everybody who serves God has a uniqueness about them. They do things just a little different. But the point is, it all works together for the common good. We from this area, we do things a whole lot different than people from California or people from New York City do. But our goal is the same. is to reach the kingdom. Elijah, he was a mountain man. He probably came across a little different than coming to maybe the people who lived in the city of Jerusalem and never, ever ventured outside that city. Things were different. And he probably brought that culture with him when he spoke, when he talked to whoever he talked to. And evidently, Elijah's method of dress was a little strange from some of the other things that they know that we know about for sure. Go to 2 Kings chapter 1. I think this is kind of a neat little scripture here, a little section of scripture. 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Second Kings 1, starting at verse 6. So they said to him, "A man came up to meet us, and he said to us, 'Go return to the king who sent you, and say to him, Thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ephraim? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" Now, this is a bold statement. This is a condemnation here. This got their attention. Absolutely got their attention. Let's read on here. Verse 7. Then he said to them, "What kind of a man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? Who in the world came and told you this?" This is what he said. So they answered him, "A hairy man, wearing a leather belt around his waist." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." So there you go. This man probably looked a little strange to them. Definitely got their attention. And he pronounced on them, from God, what was going to happen. They were Baal worshippers. He said, "No, you know, this is wrong. You can't do this. And because you do this, the God of Israel is going to pronounce death on you." Well, this is not the only time that he's talked about this. Let's go on to subpoint B. Subpoint B would be his humanity, Elijah's humanity. You know, we're given an interesting insight into this prophet Elijah in the book of James. Let's look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Says Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to the like passions as we are. Now I'll go on, but think about that. He was a man subject to the like passions as we are. He's just like us. That's the point he's pointing out here. He was a man, a human being, just like us. He was called of God. We have that same advantage over the world. He said, was a man subject to the like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. As one of the followers, or one follows the life here of Elijah, it becomes very clear, and it should become very clear to all of us, that he was a human being. Number one, it says it. He was a human being. When we read about his life, we see that he was a man with a fiery temper. He was prone to bouts of depression, just like you and I. He also suffered from loneliness. I mean, it says he was a man subject to like passions as we are. That's everything. Everything in our life. He was a man just like us, just like you and me. Now, the emphasis here is that God is not just looking for a spiritual giant. Now, I hope that doesn't shock us. We all should strive to become spiritual giants. But that's not what God is calling. He's calling human beings. He's calling people to grow into this title, spiritual giant, if you will. But that's not what God is looking for as He calls someone, as He used someone. He's simply looking for people who will readily and willingly obey His word. Obey His word and follow Him completely, undeniably, wherever He leads. That's what God's looking for. When you think about this, you see, nothing at all is known about Elijah until he steps into this scene here when he goes in front of King Ahab. We don't know about his childhood, his birth, whatever he did. We don't know. And we don't know exactly how he was whenever God set him up to do this task for him. But it's interesting. This was from all practical purposes, this was just a normal man, a common man, as you and I. We don't know much about him, where he came from, don't know his history, but he was handpicked by God. Think about that. He was handpicked by God to do God's will and to carry God's message to this wayward crowd. Does that sound familiar? Absolutely. Everyone else sitting here was handpicked by God to do this very same thing. To carry God's message, proclaim the gospel of the coming kingdom of God to a wayward crowd, to the world, right? Disciples of the world, and then care for his disciples. It's the very same thing. It kind of goes back to re-emphasizing, if you will, the message that God has preached. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His message hasn't changed. He's doing the same thing today that He did back in Elijah's time, back in Moses' time, and Peter and Paul. He's doing the same thing with the same kind of people, human beings. And it's very interesting that He has handpicked us. He has called us out of this world to have an opportunity to be a part of the ones who deliver this message. It's a great honor and it's a privilege to have God's calling. And I hope and pray that we thank God every day for that. It's through His mercy, His grace, and His love that He's given us that. And it's a great opportunity. You know, you think about it, and you think about all of the hundreds of thousands of people that God has called throughout the world, throughout history. And He doesn't need the most intelligent people. He doesn't need the richest. He doesn't need the best looking people. What's He say? He said, God has called the weak and the base. Why? To confound the mighty. Now, that's not to put the mighty down. That's to show the mighty, the prominent people, that, yes, God can work miracles. And He does. He calls the weak and the base things to grow in grace and knowledge, to become Christ-like. And having that attitude, that way of life in our lives, is the road to perfection. Now, we won't be perfect in this world, but that should not by any means stop us from aiming towards the goal of perfection into the kingdom. Think about David. I want to go back here to 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 16. He's talking about who God picks, who He chooses, and how He comes to those ones chosen. You know, again, God doesn't need the richest, the smartest, the most beautiful people to do His work. He needs people who are willing to take on the attitude, the mindset of Christ, and do it. We make mistakes. We ask for forgiveness. We move on. David was a perfect example of that. But here I want to read this in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 and 7. So it was when they came that he looked to Eliab and he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And that is the difference. You know, whenever we have beauty contests and Mr. America, Mrs. America, Mr. Universe contests, 90% of that is based on the outward appearance. Whenever they do the interviews, if you've ever watched any of these pageants or competitions, if you will, when they start doing the interviews, you see pretty quickly that they don't go too deep. And nothing against the people. Maybe it's the way the questions are addressed. But the point is, they don't go very deep. God doesn't look at the outward appearance of people. He wants to know what's your heart about. He wants to know if we, as called out ones, are willing to submit to Him in all ways. If we're willing to, after we make a mistake, not when or if, but after we make a mistake, if we're willing to say, "I'm sorry," and ask for forgiveness, and move on. That's what He wants. Them are the kind of people that He can work with. That's what He's looking for. If God has chosen to work through the lives of men and women all down through time, and He will continue until Christ returns, the people who simply and willingly yield themselves to God and God's will. Perfect example is Isaiah. You know, turn here, but it's Isaiah 6, verse 8. He said, "Here I am," speaking to God, "Here I am, send me." It's an attitude. It's about an attitude. And the attitude comes from the heart. A lot like was mentioned in the sermonette. It comes from the heart. We're in 1 Samuel. Go to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, in verse 20. You know, the bottom line is, God wants our obedience. He wants us to be obedient and surrender to Him and His will more than anything else in life. In other words, He wants us to put Him and His way of life first. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." The bottom line of that section of Scripture, the point, is obey God. Everything that we do in service to Him is good, is great, as long as we are obeying, doing what He commands us to do. Because if we're not, the rest of it, the sacrifices, everything else that we do, is the old saying, it's lip service. It doesn't mean anything. If we're not willing to obey God and everything that we do, the rest of it, we might as well not be doing the rest of it. That sounds kind of harsh, but that's the fact. Elijah was a common man. Let's go to point number two. Elijah was a courageous man. He was a very courageous man. And a lot of this may have been his background, where he grew up. You know, again, we talk about him being a mountain man, if you will. He probably had a hard life. It's not easy to live in the mountains. Elijah was a courageous man. Subpoint A, he defied a foolish and evil ruler. The king of Israel, during the time of Elijah, he was a little stature of a man. He was very arrogant. His name was Ahab. We mentioned it already. Now, according to the Bible, God's word, Ahab was the most wickedest man that ever sat on the throne of Israel. Look at 1 Kings chapter 16. Philippians 16, and verse 30 and then 33. It's kind of lets us know a little bit about him he may have. 1 Kings 16 and verse 30. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. That is not a very nice title to have. Verse 33. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. If you've ever read the history of some of these kings, they weren't nice guys. And here we see that Ahab came along, and he's worse than all the rest. It would not be a very happy place to live in his kingdom if you tried to honor God. Besides King Ahab being an evil man, he married a very evil woman. If we know his history, we know he married a woman named Jezebel. And Jezebel was the daughter of the king of Zidon. And this in itself was also an offense to God. Now we're not going to turn here, but 1 Kings 16, verse 31, you can read that. Jezebel was from a group of people who were very adamant Baal worshippers. Now we know King Ahab already was into Baal worship. He married Jezebel, who was extremely into Baal worship. And then she, along with her husband, King Ahab, they did more, according to the scripture, they did more to introduce Baal worship to the people of Israel than any other family. You think about that. This produced a state of affairs in Israel where the people lost all regard for God's commandments. Now you start thinking about that. How can that possibly be? Well, it's really not too hard to understand. Whenever you get in a group of strong-willed people, and this is what they do every day religiously, if you are not super, super strong, you will be pulled and you will drift. Now, that's not to say that if you develop your relationship with a close one to God, that you can stand strong, because you go back to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They did that very thing. They were in a society that was a very evil society for anybody who wanted to worship the real God. We know their story. They were sentenced to death because they stood up for God. This group of people here, they had their ways about them. They were Baal worshippers, and that's what they promoted in their kingdom. And they started influencing all the people of Israel. And it wasn't a hard thing to do at that point. Yet it was this king, this very king, that God sent the prophet Elijah to make a difference. Again, think about us. We live in a world, and we are very, very blessed to live in the United States of America. But it's going downhill. There's a lot of evil in this world. There's a lot of evil in this country. And it's getting stronger and stronger every day. How close the relationship that we have with God will, absolutely will, determine in the future if we get sucked in by the crowd or we stand strong. That relationship we have with God. Elijah, he walked right into the presence of King Ahab. And he delivered a message from God, and he did not flinch. Think about that. He walked right in, and he told King Ahab, he said, listen, there's going to be no rain, no dew for the period of this long until I, through God, I say it'll happen again. Now just think about this. We know this is a wicked ruler. This man of God, very important, this mountain man, he walks in to this throne room and he defies the guy sitting on the throne in front of, now you can imagine being in the throne room, there's going to be the king, I'm sure his wife was possibly there, maybe not, but there's going to be guards. There's going to be soldiers. There's going to be some people there. He walks right in. He delivers this message boldly, and he doesn't flinch. That took courage. That took a lot of courage. Do we have that kind of courage? We may have to find out someday. I want to read you, I'll share with you a story here. This is a true story, and it speaks of courage. And it happened. It was reported in the Los Angeles Times Syndicate, and I think that's really interesting because it happened in Ohio. I'll read it to you. One wet and miserable morning in Ohio, Ray Blankenship was making breakfast when he looked out his window onto an open storm drain, a water drain system that ran alongside his house. What he saw terrified him. A small girl being swept down the drain. He also knew that further downstream, the ditch disappeared with a roar underneath the road. Ray ran out of the door and raced along the ditch, trying to get ahead of the little girl. When he got ahead of her, he hurled himself into the deep, churning water. He surfaced and was able to grab the child's arm. They tumbled end over end. Within about a meter of the drain going under the road, Ray's free hand felt something protruding from one of the banks. He grabbed a hold and he held on for dear life. If I can just hang on until help comes, he thought. But he did better than that. By the time the fire department rescuers arrived, Ray had pulled the little girl to safety. Both were treated for shock. On April 12, 1989, Ray Blankenship was awarded the United States Coast Guard's Silver Lifesaving Medal. The award was fitting. Ray Blankenship was at even greater risk to himself than most people knew. Ray Blankenship could not swim. You think about that. Think about the courage, the faith that it took for him to throw himself into potential death to save the life of somebody else. That's the courage that it takes to be a Christian. That's the courage that Elijah had. Each of us need to manifest in ourselves that same kind of courage. Will we be called to use it? Maybe. Maybe not. That part doesn't matter. We have to be able to use it when we need it. Have it when we need it. Elijah had it. Elijah was called to do this. Very, very hard task. Elijah could have been put to death immediately when he talked to the king that way. Now, obviously, that wasn't God's will, and it didn't happen. But we have to have that kind of courage, that kind of strength, that kind of faith in God to do this. And unfortunately, a lot of people don't. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't get it, because as our relationship with God strengthens, our courage will strengthen. But we have to put God first in our life. You think about the America that we live in, and we talk about it, you know, the world is a bad place in most parts. And America is becoming that. America is changing. It's not like the America that we knew 50, 60, 70 years ago, 100 years ago. Definitely not the same America we knew 200 years ago, 230, 40 years ago, whenever it was founded. You think about the people in America. The people have turned a deaf ear to millions of unborn babies. And they do it in the name of convenience. I mean, what is that about? How did that become legal, number one, but moral? It's not. People have, you know, turned a blind eye to anything that stands up for God and God's way of life. And the closer we get to the end, the stronger those pulls will be. The more evil will come out in this world. Evil's here. It just hasn't all come out yet. Satan knows that time's getting short. And Satan knows his destiny. God did not mince words when he told Satan, this is what is your sentence is. And this is what's going to happen. So, Satan has nothing to lose. Satan will do everything he can to ruin not just our world, our nation, but our church. More so our church. He wants to destroy it. The world, the country, our states, our communities, if they keep up on this path, and they are, they're heading down a very dangerous direction. And the end is not good. Well, after Elijah was taken away in a whirlwind, Elias took Elijah's mantle. And Elias smote the Jordan, and he cried out, where is the Lord of Elijah? Think about that. Where is the Lord of Elijah? He knew that God, Elijah's God, he knew how great he was, and he knew that they needed it. And we need it today. But we can ask another question. Where are the Elijahs of that God, of our God? Where are the Elijahs in this world today? How many of them are here? How many of them are left? Well, we need to become one. We need to become just like Elijah. The courage, the strength, the commitment to God. Subpoint B. He denounced a false religion. He denounced a false religion. The whole emphasis of Elijah's message was that he would, or that there would be no dew or no rain until, through God's acknowledgement, he said, turn it back on. Think about that. This was a direct attack on the false religion that they had in that area, the Baal worship. A direct attack. You see, Baal was the Canaanite's god of fertility. I don't know how much you all know about Baal worship, but I'll give you just a little bit of insight on it. And I definitely won't go into all the details because they're awful. They're too awful to even talk about. But understanding a little bit about Baal worship, Baal, they put Baal as a god, and the activity of Baal was produced when the thunder clouds rolled in and the rain came. That was what Baal was about. So when you see what Elijah did here, I mean, under God's direction, what Elijah did here, that was a total attack against their religion. So when you think about their religion, typically these Baal idols and shrines, they were on top of these hills, on the very highest peak, where the rain and lightning would hit them first. And they were staffed by priests and priestesses, if that's a word, by male and female, honoring the Baal god. And then their worship was carried out through performing various acts with these people. And then their whole point was, whenever these acts were going on, they became God. Now, this is all their reasoning. And this is what Baal worship is about. This is just a very, very small point of what Baal worship is about. Probably one of the most horrible aspects, if that is not bad enough, of Baal worship, is the realm of human sacrifice. It goes deeper than that. When there was a drought, and that was their understanding, that Baal was mad at them. Baal was upset. So as most false religions do, whenever they think their God is mad, they offer a sacrifice of some type. Well, the Baal worship sacrifice was that they would take innocent little children, firstborns, and they would burn them alive. Again, this is just the very basics of Baal worship. There's so much more that goes into it, and it's not worth talking about. The point is, This was despicable to God. And it should be to us. I know it is to us. This is why God said, enough is enough. It's time to do something. Send Elijah. When Elijah made his announcement, he was declaring war on Baal and Baal worship. And it took great courage to stand before the chief promoter of this false religion and effectively say, this is what he was saying. When he came in, he said, I'm telling you, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, or whatever she was called at that point, my God is greater than Baal. And I'm going to prove it. Because my God is going to shut off the rain, the lightning, the thunder. He's going to shut it all off. And there will be no rain until he decides to turn it back on. And then he went on to say, basically, and there's nothing you or your wife or any of your people can do about it. That took courage. Can you imagine what they thought? They probably thought this is some crazy, insane mountain man that doesn't deserve the respect of our time. God had other plans. That's the kind of courage, though, that all of us need to have in this day that we're living in, and this time that we're living in. It's the kind of courage that protests things like abortion that are a tragedy. And that's just one. There's so many things that we can talk about, not to mention the erosion of the very basics of God's true religion. And it goes on. But it's the kind of courage that says, us, I will be different. I will be that person that God has called out of this world that has become a sick place, has become a messed up place. I will be that person that God can use and will use. And we have to go on to say, I will be that person that will, no matter what the cost, and that is where it gets hard. But we have to say, no matter what the cost, I will stand for God. That's where it gets hard. The question is, are we filled with this kind of courage? Are we filled with the kind of courage that it's going to take to stand before God, no matter what? Point three. Elijah was a committed man. Elijah was a committed man. You know, subpoint A was his designation. His very name tells us about his testimony, if you will. His witness. The name Elijah means, my God is Jehovah. My God is Jehovah. That's what it means. His name tells us that he had a personal relationship with God and the very God of all creation, not the Baal gods or however many other gods that came down through time. The very God of creation, Almighty God. That's a short point. The sub-point B, which goes to his dependence. His dependence. So if I walk into the presence here of King Ahab and Jezebel, in the name of God, Elijah was demonstrating that in his life and in his ministry, as short or as long as it may have been, we don't know the details there, but what we do know, he was totally, absolutely 100% totally depending on God. He knew God, and he knew God would protect him. We've talked about the place of safety in the past, and you know, it's very, very possible that the place of safety for some of God's people will be the grave. And that's fine. That's fine because we know what comes next. Elijah was totally dependent on God. He was not trusting in his own arms. I mean, he he was a mountain man. He was probably tough. But he wasn't depending on his own deliverance. He was depending on God. And it goes right back to an attitude. And there's a huge difference. And this is the secret of success to anybody who is a child of God. Living in this wicked world, dependence on God is the answer. This world can and will beat us up. It'll knock us down and it'll kill us. But if we depend on God, we don't have to worry about it. Because God says, don't fear man. Man can't take your salvation, so to speak. Now, I'm summarizing. Only God has that kind of control. Man can't do anything. Don't fear what this world can do to us. Depend on God. That's what we're supposed to do. And it's only when we totally 100% yield our lives, ourselves to God, that we're assured of success. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. There's only one thing that honors God. But in that one thing, there's many, many sub-points, if you will. But to kind of boil it down, there's only one thing that honors God. And it's in Hebrews 11, verse 6. We see that. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's a capital H, speaking of God. For he who comes to God must believe that He, capital H, again, that's God, He is, and that He, again, capital H, is a rewarder for those who diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible. Let's go back to Romans 14. Because it goes on to say a little more about faith. Romans 14, verse 23. Romans 14, verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. When you start to look at some of these scriptures on faith, it starts to point out the depths of what faith is, what God requires of us. And then everything else gets wrapped up into that faith. So whenever we ask ourselves, how strong is our faith? We can't just say, well, it's pretty strong. I know God's going to come. We have to really look, because it encompasses a whole lot more. It encompasses our entire Christian life. The little word faith says so much. We have come to a place in our life that we kick out all of the props that we deal with, everything that we count on in this world, and count on God. And I know that's what we do, because that's why we do. That's why we keep coming back. Because we do count on God. We trust in God. But we need to go deeper. We need to get closer to God. Again, especially as we are approaching the time of the end. Things will get harder and harder for a Christian, for God's people. So, faith is a very, very wise and prudent investment. We have to invest in it. Subpoint C, number three. Subpoint C was his devotion. His devotion. Now, earlier we read the phrase Elijah, said, before whom I stand. We read there earlier. It said, Elijah was standing in the presence of the king of Israel, King Ahab. He wasn't afraid. Well, I should say that. We don't know. He doesn't say he wasn't afraid. He said he had courage, and he went through boldly. Could there have been a little bit of fear? It's possible. I don't know. It goes to our relationship with God. Is it possible for us as Christians to be so close to God that we're afraid of nothing? Is it possible? yes, it is possible. Have many people gained that? Well, that, again, only God knows. We don't know. We don't have an answer for that. But it is possible. How do I know it's possible? God says all things are possible for those who love Him, who fear Him, who heed His commandments. All things are possible. It's possible. Elijah here, he was able to see beyond, you know, as he walked in here on this throne room, and everything that probably would be overwhelming to the average person that walked in. Just the power alone that was in that throne room. And it was evil power. But he was able to see beyond that. He knew that he was standing, yes, in the physical before this evil king, but he also knew that he was standing spiritually in the presence of God. Because God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. Doesn't say, I'll never leave you or forsake you on Saturday or on Monday, Wednesday, Friday. He says, I will never leave you and forsake you. Elijah knew this. Elijah went boldly into the throne of Ahab, risking death to deliver a message from God. Elijah was a man on a mission, and he desired nothing less than to carry out the will of God. And that should become our motto. We should be men and women on a mission, and we should desire nothing less than to carry out God's purpose in our life. We have to ask the question, can we, as we start our self-examination process that we should do all the time, but we talk about it a lot this time of year, as we start our self-examination process, can we say that we don't care what anyone in the world thinks about us? We don't care what they think because we stand for God. Can we honestly say that? Well, I hope we can. Can we honestly say that regardless of what anyone thinks, that we're going to, on an outward appearance, not just inward, but on outward appearance, live for God? That means living God's examples. That means doing the things that aren't popular in the world. Are we going to say, yes, we're going to do that? Elijah did. He sure did. And we don't know, again, what led up to this point in his life. But it doesn't matter. Because the lesson that we're drawing on, the lesson that God wants us to learn and put it in the Bible, is this was a man of courage. He did what God asked. He did God's will. And that's the lesson we need to take away from this. We need to live a life for God and doing God's will. This is an attitude of total commitment. And it's the attitude that God can and will bless and God can and will work with. Point number four. Finally, to our last point. Point number four. Elijah was a confident man. A confident man. Subpoint A here. He was a confident man in the person, the being of God. He was confident in God. Remember, the Elijah believed that God was alive. And you don't have to turn back there, but it's 1 Kings 17, verse 1, we read it right at the beginning. That section says, as the Lord God of Israel lives. He knew God was alive. Most of these other folks, they were living like God was dead. I mean, it was anything goes. And it sounds just like our society today. Anything goes. Absolutely anything goes. We need people like Elijah who will stand up and say, you can live like God's dead if you want, but I am going to live like God's alive because I know He's alive. And while doing that, if we truly live like God is alive, it will be reflected in us. Because as Christians, as baptized members who have God's Holy Spirit living in us, it will be reflected. People will see it. Elijah lived like God was alive, without a doubt. Subpoint B, Elijah was a confident man in the power of God. In the power of God. Now, I read James 5, verse 17 already, but I just want to read it again because I want to kind of build off of this for a minute. James 5, 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now it seems from these verses that the drought was Elijah's idea. But apparently, he was so upset with the sins of the people that he began to pray. Again, God put it on his mind. Send a message. However God contacted him, he put it on him, and he prayed that it would not rain. He says he prayed earnestly. Didn't just go nonchalantly. He prayed earnestly. God says, come boldly before the throne. Come boldly. That don't mean just kind of waltz in and say, well, God, you know, here I am. If you have time, I'd like for you to hear me. Go boldly before the throne. Get down on your knees and address God with the respect and honor that he deserves. And then make your requests known to him. Make your thanks known to him. Elijah here, this idea was put on him from God. There was absolutely no doubt about it. And as he prayed, as he connected back to God, he received the assurance that him and God was on the same page here. And that's encouraging. How many times have we gone before God and asked him, boldly asked him, to change the situation in our life? And it's changed. Whether it was health, finances, whatever it might have been. But it's changed. Showing, proving what we already knew, that God and us was on the same page. The bottom line is, we always want to ask God for his will to be done, but it is absolutely okay to tell God what our, or explain how our will is, and ask that our will meets with the understanding that God's will be done. Christ did that very same thing. And Mark, I'm going to turn here, but he's in the garden. You know, he expressed his will to God. He went to the prayer. Very fervently prayed. He expressed his will to God. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. We just need to be reminded that we serve a God who can absolutely do anything. Just a couple of quick reference scriptures. Luke chapter 1. I quoted this earlier, and I didn't quote the scripture. It's Luke 1, verse 37. It says, for with God, nothing is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Another one, you don't have to turn there. It's Ephesians 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3, verse 20 says this. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now him, again, it's a capital H. We're talking about God. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. That's anything. He can do anything. But we need to ask. God can meet any of our needs, no matter what they are, no matter how big, no matter how small. He can heal any diseases. He can stop anything from taking place. He can cause anything to take place. God is in charge. That's the bottom line. And he is all-powerful. Absolutely nothing is too hard for him. We need to draw close to him and understand his will in our life. And we need to be on his page. I'm going to look at Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14. Genesis 18, verse 14. This is speaking of the account of Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 18, verse 14 says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. God is involved in our lives, in every aspect of our life. If we allow it, if we encourage it, if we turn him off and turn him out, then he will do what we ask. God wants to be in our life, though. But it's that point C here. Elijah was a constant man, 7.C, in the promise of God. In the promise of God. And this man, again, stood before Ahab, because God had revealed that's what he wanted to do. He had a matter, a very strenuous matter, that he wanted to go to King Ahab and tell him about it. Elijah had enough sense to know that when God told him something was going to happen, it was going to happen. Now, if he did not have a close relationship with God, how would he have known that? Probably wouldn't have. I mean, if somebody off the street came and told us something was going to happen, would we believe him? Well, I guess it depends on how crazy the idea seems. God came to Elijah. Elijah knew who Ahab was. He knew who the people. He knew what was going on in that area. That sounds like a pretty wild request. Go in and tell the king that things are going to change. We're going to shake things up a bit. And he said, "This is what's going to happen." Elijah didn't compromise. He didn't question it. He did exactly what God told him. He had a relationship with God. We need to understand that God will never, ever back away from a simple promise that he has made to people before us, to us, to the people who comes after us. He will never desert us, and he will never leave us. If you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. God has made a promise. You can guarantee, be guaranteed, that he will keep the promise. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. I'm breaking the thought here. He said that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible, number one, for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. It is impossible for God to lie, meaning that he will keep every promise that he's ever made. Now, I didn't go back through and research all the promises of God, but there are many, many promises of God that he has made to his people. And one of the very promises that we all are very familiar with is the promise of the coming kingdom of God. It's a promise. He will not lie. He gave it to us. So let's kind of conclude here. Let's think about what we've talked about, you know. We want to see that Elijah start up a hornet's nest. He started the hornet's nest when he made this announcement before the king, before Jezebel. However, the point of this verse in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, is that he stood and he did what God told him to do. The point is, no matter how crazy it may have sounded or it may have seemed to him, it was God's will. And he did it. God made some promises. God kept his promises. Elijah did it. Elijah was a man sent from God. He was sent to a wicked people. He was sent there to declare the judgment that was coming from the hand of the Almighty God. Not the God, the Baal God, or any other God. The Almighty God, the God of creation. The very same God that you and I serve. There was a message coming from him. And he wasn't afraid to speak up and expose the evil that was going on there. He wasn't afraid to do this. He had courage. And he was not afraid to live in faith of the very God that we serve. And in doing that, his faith grew. The principle is the same. As we serve God, as we do the little things in life, the faithful things, our faith will grow. And as it grows, our relationship with God will grow. And we will become a better Christian. Every day. That's one of the points that we see from Elijah. Elijah here, he wasn't afraid to put his very life in the hands of God. Not knowing what the outcome, the physical outcome may have been. How many of us know our physical outcome? We have no idea what tomorrow will bring. But if we are where we need to be, that doesn't even matter. Because we know what the outcome will be. God made a promise. And God says, I will not. It's impossible for him to go back on his promises. That's a lesson we can learn from this verse in 1 Kings of Elijah. The question is, how many of us are physically taking a stand for God in the midst of this world that we live in? And I'm not saying go out on the street corner, carry signs, and start banging drums. The stand that we take is living a godly life. And I say dare people to ask. We want people to ask, what are you doing that's different? You know, something's different about you and your way of life. Explain it to me. Because in the midst of this crazy society, this crazy world, you seem to have a peace. And this is what people will see in us. They absolutely will. And eventually, maybe not today or tomorrow or next week, eventually they're going to ask. Because it is a desire that people want. How many of us are standing up against the tides of the evil in this world today? And I'm talking about the little things to the big things. Everything. We can't compromise. If Elijah would have compromised, what if Elijah would have walked in with intent to do God's word, intent to follow what God said, and then opened the doors and saw King Ahab there with all his guards and men and all the jewels and the gold and whatever else was around the throne, the intimidation, what if he would have said, oh, God will forgive me, I'm out of here. What if? Well, we don't have an answer to that. That didn't happen. What did happen is he said, hey, listen, God's got my back. No matter what, I'm going forward. God has my back. We have to ask the question, where are the Elijahs today? So I hope that we can take this limited amount of knowledge we know about Elijah's life. I hope that we can put that into our life and we can definitely make sense of it and understand that there's a bigger message here. God was using Elijah for a lot of little details, but it was a life-changing event that God sent Elijah on. God has called you and I to be a part of his family. And in doing that, God has changed our life. Therefore, you heard the old saying, pay it forward. That is what he wants us to do. Offer the same example to the world. We'll allow him to see how we live. And then we go back to our final question. Will we become the Elijahs today in this world?